Take your Bibles out, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning, or at least that's my intention, hopefully in the time that we have remaining.
The first thing that I want to go over is the main lesson that we've been carrying with us through the study of chapter 1. That is, the church lives in a world that can be hostile towards it. But we can overcome it because of words of affirmation, the vengeance of the Lord, and the prayers of the saints. Walter Knight shares this little poem-like story about two frogs in a desperate situation. You may have heard a story similar to this, but this is a good story to repeat. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. "We shall drown," he cried without more ado. So with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. Quoth the other frog with a merry grin, "I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim round till my strength is spent, then will I die the more content." Bravely he swam till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On the top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. What of the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming round. That's a little poem about perseverance, isn't it? Pressing on, hanging in there. Press on, church family. That's what Paul's telling us in a simple truth in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. When the world hates you, and the world will, and wants to harm you for the sake of the name of Christ Jesus, learn a lesson from the frog and keep swimming round. Writing about prayer, missionary martyr Jim Elliot once wrote, "That saint who advances on his knees never retreats." This morning we learn from Scripture, during times of persecution, trial, and tribulation, the church family never retreats, but we persevere and we advance on our knees in prayer, praying for one another. And if you say, "Well, I don't know what to pray today," you will, because Paul gives us three specific things that we can pray for one another in times of tribulation, encouraging one another to endure and overcome. Real quick, and I mean real quick here, just to review, the first thing we learned that we're going to overcome because of words of affirmation. If you told somebody some good words of affirmation this week, I hope so. Secondly, we learned this in point number two. We learned that we overcome because of the Lord's vengeance. We understand that one day the Lord is going to set all things right. And this morning, we're going to look at this final point of lesson of chapter 1 here in 2 Thessalonians about overcoming and enduring during times of persecution. We pray for one another. So how do we overcome? Well, we overcome because of the prayers of the saints. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me one more time. "To this end, we always pray for you," Paul writes, "that our God may make you worthy of his calling." So we pray for one another's worthiness and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work. We pray for good works of faith by his power. Thirdly, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. And we pray for one another's witness according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Bible, your holy, inspired, inerrant word. It teaches us and it reproves us and rebukes us and trains us for all righteousness. And so, Father, this morning, we pray and ask that you would use your words in our hearts and minds. And, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. In these two very short epistles to the Thessalonian church family, I hope you notice that once again, Paul is writing about prayer and praying. This emphasis on prayer in 1 and 2 Thessalonians should provoke our church family to also pray for one another, that we pray continually as Paul has instructed their church family to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Then again, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, let me also remind you, in his final Holy Spirit-inspired words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul finishes with a benediction, a prayer, where he asks the Lord to completely sanctify the church family of Thessalonica. Let me remind you of that prayer. Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What should we pray for one another? That the Lord would sanctify us completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't enough emphasis on prayer, Paul asked this of that church family, also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he writes, brothers, pray for us. And so to be a proper biblical church family, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I'm just refreshing your memory. To be a proper biblical church family, we must be a praying people. A praying people. Remember, Paul told us that church leaders need to pray for their flock, and the flock needs to pray for its shepherd, and we need to do that continually. Now, as we've already learned, just months later, Paul pens this second letter to the Thessalonica church while under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he concludes chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians with a prayer. And this prayer is meant to encourage the saints there to endure and overcome as he prays for specific areas of their faith in their spiritual life. And so let's notice together, as you see on the PowerPoint, there are three specific things that Paul prays for this church family. He prays for their worthiness, he prays for their walk, and he prays for their witness. And so the first thing I want us to endeavor upon is to study the first part of verse 11, where we see Paul gives us this instruction that we need to pray for one another's worthiness. Look at the first part of verse 11 with me. To this end, we always pray for you. Well, to what end? That our God may make you worthy of his calling. So in light of all Paul has written to them in chapter 1 and in 1 Thessalonians, those five chapters, everything we've studied thus far through verse 10, He wrote those things to get to this point, and he says this, we do this to this end, we always pray for you. Prayer wasn't some second string spiritual discipline that Paul had. It was the first string thing that he did over and over again. And I cannot overemphasize the fact that we need to make it very important in our own spiritual walk that we are a praying people. And one of the reasons why Paul emphasized prayer and prayed for these people was because of their suffering that they were going through and to remind them of the future hope of a divine relief that was coming. And so Paul prays that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now let me just put this out there to you. When you pray for God to make you more worthy of his calling and for your church family to become more worthy of his calling, you're praying a very hard and dangerous prayer. All right? But it's going to be worth it in the end. It's going to be worth it in the end. You're going to understand what I mean here in just a moment. Now, what does Paul mean when he writes, our God may make you worthy of his calling? Well, let's try to understand that by understanding what it doesn't mean to begin with. So God has sovereignly and effectually and irresistibly called every believer to salvation, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said as much in John chapter 6, verse 14, where he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Everyone that the Father draws, Jesus is going to raise up on the last day. That is, everyone that the Father draws will be saved and will be raised up on the last day. So we are saved today because of the effectual calling of God, that calling from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life through the process of being born again of the Holy Spirit. And in that, we are made worthy of that calling, not of anything that we've done, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is a once and for all being made worthy through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. When you stand and I stand before the Father, He doesn't see our sin. He sees us cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only reason why we can enter into heaven is because Christ has taken our sin upon Himself and He has then given us His righteousness. That's a once and for all being made worthy of the calling of God. And that is completely done for us and done to us. That is something that is done without any action of our own. We were purely and entirely passive in that work of God. Unlike the Catholic Church, we don't believe that there's some essence of righteousness that couples with Christ's righteousness that saves us. That's a heresy and false teaching in the Roman Catholic Church. Hope and obey. Well, I don't care if you're Roman Catholic or not, you need to hear that. So there's nothing within us that is worthy of being saved, and there's nothing that we couple with Christ's righteousness that saves us. It's through faith alone in Christ alone, through God's grace alone, His righteous work within us, His making us worthy of His call. But there's also, in another sense, the calling that Paul's writing about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It is a calling that we are made more and more worthy until the day of the Lord arrives. Now, that is also part and parcel of God working within us as well. And so, Paul referred to this work of God in verse 5 of chapter 1, where he says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God." So, in other words, what Paul was speaking about there was that if we are going to be made worthy of the kingdom of God, God is going to do some righteous judging work in and on us. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The righteous judgment of God upon this church family is God's, that is the Thessalonican church family, is God-ordained, God-appointed persecution, suffering, and tribulation. Why? For the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And that work of God is making them more and more worthy of their calling. You mean to tell me that I'm going to be more worthy? Well, let me put it this way. You mean to tell me that hopefully I'll be more worthy of the calling of God when I'm in my 70s than I am in my 60s? Yes. Through a process of sanctification. Yes. One theologian writes this, "Trials do not make a person. They reveal what a person is made of. When our faith is tried, we are revealing our worthiness. So think of it this way. Just as the impurities within gold are extracted by fire, the judgment of fire, leaving something even more worthy, more worth and more valuable, so it is with the blazing righteous judgment of God upon His people. And only after the righteous judgment of God has done its work is there left a more worthy, more purified, more sanctified saint. And that doesn't come through easy stuff. That comes through the fire of His judgment. That is through tribulation, persecution, and trials. That's the way it is. You see what I mean when I said earlier that when you pray for the worthiness of someone's calling, that it's a dangerous, hard prayer. What you're praying for them is not something that God's going to do where they're in a little rose garden. You're calling for God to do something in them that he does through hardship and trials and persecution. But it is worth the praying, because we all need that kind of work in our hearts and our lives. Now, I want you to notice this. I didn't notice this. So this is what another theologian said. He says, never did Paul pray for God to remove this church from their persecution, but rather he prayed God would use those persecutors and those sufferings and trials to leave this church even more worthy of the calling of God. Every hardship that comes your way, every hardship that comes my way, we need to look at it through the spiritual lens of being called to be more and more worthy. That's the way we need to look at it. This prayer showed how God was at work in the midst of their suffering, making them very aware that their suffering was not in vain, but it was really a precious gift from God that was refining them. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, also writes about this in James chapter 1, verse 2 and following, where he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, I can't get any stronger laying in bed at home. I got to go to the gym. And that's the only way I'm going to get stronger. I'm telling you, every time I go to the gym, there is something that hurts. Something hurts. The elbow, the shoulder, sometimes the back, sometimes the knee. Something hurts. And the only way I can get through that is just to keep working. Keep lifting the weights. Keep trying. Keep working through the refining process. Amen? That's the kind of prayer we need to pray for one another. That we pray for one another's worthiness. Now let's keep moving. Next thing Paul prays for is their walk. Now look in the second part of verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may fulfill every resolve for good. Now that's the key. Every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Paul's praying for the walk. Praying for the walk. Now let me put this thought before you to begin with. If we're going to walk well, then we must have noble, godly desires. Amen? Right. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Whatever is in our hearts will dictate how we live. Amen. Amen. And that's why Paul prays for their hearts in the second part of verse 11. He prays that God will give them good works as a result of having a good heart. Where do you see that, Pastor David? Well, he writes this. We always pray for you that our God may fulfill every resolve for good. Now, what is he talking about? Resolve. What does it mean to resolve to do something? It means to choose. It means to purposely do that thing. Amen? That's what it means to resolve. And that's what this Greek word means, eudokia, that's translated resolve in the English. It means to purpose and to choose. To purpose and to choose. It speaks of doing that which is pleasurable to us. Pleasurable to us. Now, I've lived long enough to know that I will do things that give me pleasure. And I will run from things that don't. Y'all the same way, right? That's the way we're wired. And so that's what Paul says here. That's what Paul's referring to. Now let's keep going. We need to resolve to choose to do that which brings us pleasure according to that which pleases God. Now let's keep moving. Good. I wouldn't dare try to say the Greek because I would just butcher it, but the Greek word translated good refers to goodness that springs from the heart. So this Greek word describes a person with a high moral character. So what Paul is saying is, I'm going to pray for your walk, that you will resolve from your heart to do that which is godly, and that you would take pleasure in doing that which is godly. That would be your walk. That out of the content of your heart, that you would please to do good according to God all the time. And a good walk comes from a good heart. So Paul is praying that God will give them a heart that is resolved to reflect the Lord's high moral character, His holiness, His beauty, and nobility in their everyday Christian walk. And so Paul concludes, as God gives them this inner godliness and holiness, that they would then do every work of faith by His power. By His power. God will empower His people to do His work. But we still need to ask Him, and we still need to pray about it. One theologian writes, Paul prayed that they might have a resolute will empowered by God to do what He wanted them to do. Obedience and service do not spring from human talent and efforts, but from God's power as we trust Him. So as we long to have a heart that pleases God, we will also then have a walk that pleases God. So Paul prayed for their worthiness, he prayed for the walk, and then thirdly, he prayed for their witness. Look at verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us should want a witness that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how it goes. How we walk will affect our witness. If we have a heart for the things of God, that is for His agenda, then we'll have a God-empowered walk. And that God-empowered walk will ultimately bear a witness that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ's name. You see how it all comes together here? Paul's prayer is that their walk during their suffering will be a witness that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. One theologian writes this, Christ's reputation is impacted by how believers live their lives. When others see hypocrisy in the lives of those who claim to know Christ, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. But when the children of light shine in righteousness before all, people will see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's prayer is that these saints would suffer well for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in worthiness, we have a powerful walk and have that powerful walk, then we'll bear this wonderful witness that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of persecution, trials, and tribulation. Puritan John Owen writes, "He who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays." Church family, I'm reminded just how important praying for one another is. Amen and amen. One of the most wonderful things that you as my church family has said as individuals on many different occasions is this, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And I appreciate that. I need it. That is one of the richest blessings of being a saint, is it not? To know that you're being prayed for by your brothers and sisters in Christ. And now you know specifically how to pray. Pray for their worthiness. Pray for their walk. Pray for their witness. That's how we pray for one another. Well, let me end with the story that I was going to end with last week. Here we go. This is a good story. Dr. Charles Swindoll shares this little story with a powerful punch. And so let me close with it today. This is Pastor Charles Swindoll. At a pastor conference years ago, there was a man who had returned from a tour of duty in the Vietnam War. He served both as an infantryman in a mortar platoon and then as a chaplain. He said things were harder as a chaplain than they were in the mortar platoon because he was constantly on the front line. He just breathed vapors of death continually for about 6 or 7 months. Dr. Swindoll asked him, "How long were you over there?" This gentleman said, 365 days. Dr. Swindoll said, "I think he could have even told me the hours and seconds if I had asked him about it." I said to him, Dr. Swindoll speaking, "Toward the end, how was it?" And this is the words that this soldier said, "I longed for home like no one can imagine." Church family, the older you get, the more trials and tribulations you've been through, the more you long for home. We've got to remember, this earth is not home. We are pilgrims on a journey home. And I'm impressed that Paul says we need each other. And more specifically, we need each other to pray for us. That on this journey home, we are worthy and we are walking right and we are giving the witness that we need to give each and every day. And that's where I want to leave you with that thought. Long for home. It's only going to get better. But in the meantime, please, as I know you do, pray for one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Oftentimes, we don't open that gift up enough. And once again, Paul is reminding us of this treasure that we have. And Lord, we can pray at all times, anywhere, praying all things. And I just lift up my church family, Lord. I pray that you would make them worthy of the calling that you have given them. I pray, Lord, Father God, that you would help them in their walk, that they would produce good works from a good heart. And Lord, I pray for their witness, that they would be a worthy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone that's here today or that hears me online, that if they know not Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and be saved. In Christ's name, amen and amen.